Well, our lesson this morning is entitled The Tower of Babel, and our text is found in Genesis chapter 11, verse 1 through 9. And in that passage of Scripture, the Bible reads as follows. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, Come, let us build ourselves a city, and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. I thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we begin our third lesson in our walk through the Bible, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, we ended our last discussion recounting the episodes of Noah's Ark's landing, Noah's family disembarking, Noah's sacrifice to God, and God's pledge to never again destroy the earth with a flood. But I wish to mention a point given in Genesis 9 before we get to Genesis 11. In Genesis 9, verse 3 through 7, God says to Noah and his family, Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. As for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply in it. Now this passage of Scripture is the basis of the rationale for capital punishment as the penalty for the crime of murder, and for opposition to the practices of abortion, euthanasia, and assisted suicide. God tells us that he demands a reckoning for the blood of man, and that he demands that man shed the blood of those who shed man's blood. We are created in the image of God, and we are God's property. God put us on the earth to live, and his intention for us is that we live on earth until he decrees that our time here is completed. God does not give us the authority to murder anyone, even ourselves. Just as he gave Adam and Eve the ability to eat the forbidden fruit in the garden, but he prohibited them from doing so, He gives us the ability to kill ourselves and one another, but he prohibits us from doing so. There was a penalty for that which Adam and Eve did, and they had to show up for the blood, defying the word of God. But now, to more specifically differentiate between murder and manslaughter, Deuteronomy discusses cities of refuge. The nearest kinsman to a person who was killed was known as the avenger of blood, and this person had this responsibility to carry out the sentence of Genesis 9, 3 through 7 on the murderer of his kin. And in the case of an accidental killing, however, the manslayer was given the opportunity to flee to a city of refuge to avoid the retribution of the avenger of blood. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 4 through 7 tells us, "And this is the case of the manslayer who flees there, that he may live. Whoever kills his neighbor unintentionally, not having hated him in time past, as when a man goes to the woods with his neighbor to cut timber, and his hand swings a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slips from the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies, he shall flee to one of these cities and live, lest the avenger of blood, while his anger is hot, pursue the manslayer and overtake him, because the way is long, and kill him, though he was not deserving of death, since he had not hated the victim in time past." Numbers chapter 35, verse 16 through 25 discusses the difference between murder and manslaughter. It says, "But if he strikes him with an iron implement so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he strikes him with a stone in the hand, by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he strikes him with a wooden hand weapon, by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The avenger of blood himself shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. He shall put him to death. If he pushes him out of hatred, or while lying in wait, hurls something at him so that he dies, or in enmity he strikes him with his hand so that he dies, the one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. However, if he pushes him suddenly without enmity, or throws anything at him without lying in wait, or uses a stone by which a man could die, throwing it at him without seeing him, so that he dies while he was not his enemy or seeking his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood according to these judgments. So the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall return him to the city of refuge where he had fled, and he shall remain there until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil." So that's the Israelites' laws on murder and manslaughter. But now, on to our topic for today. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1 through 9, which we have already read, deals with the account of the Tower of Babel. In Genesis 11, 4, Noah's descendants are speaking to one another, and they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." Now, God is not in the practice of allowing us to make a name for ourselves. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8 tells us that God says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images." Now, God does give people great names, should he choose to do so, as he tells David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8 and 9. The Bible says, "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth." So God will make us into a great name. God, however, penalizes those who designate themselves as great, as Daniel chapter 4, verse 33-32 tells us. King Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Now the descendants of Noah, who planned to build the tower at Babel, are doing so with a motivation that God does not appreciate. God will allow us to do great things if we acknowledge that the power to do great things is not ours, but is lent to us by the Lord. He is the potter, we are the clay, and we must give him the glory for that which he allows us to do. Regardless of how hard we work to be successful, let us always remember that the ability that we have to make the effort that leads to our success is given to us by God. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1 through 6 tells us, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. And I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hands of the potter, so he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good for the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand, O house of Israel. We are clay in the hands of the Lord. He makes us what we are. We ought not be so arrogant as to designate ourselves as great, but we should always be ready to give God the credit for the grace that he has given us in order that we might succeed. And as well as being arrogant, Noah's descendants at Babel are also defiant. Genesis 11:4 recounts their plan to defy God, and they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now, Noah's descendants do not want to populate the earth as God decreed that they do, but want to consolidate their power in one place. Now God blessed Noah and his sons and gave them a commandment. In Genesis 9 and 1, the Bible says, so God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So now, in addition to arrogantly wanting to make a name for themselves, the descendants of Noah planned to be disobedient, wanting to consolidate humanity in one place rather than filling the earth. Environmental politics notwithstanding, God's commandment that we increase, multiply, and subdue the earth has not changed. Those that would tell us that the earth will not support the number of people that we can produce and that we are being responsible when we curtail our birth rate, but that opinion is in direct opposition to the teaching of God. Now, opposing and disobeying the teaching of God is a popular pastime for those who wish to arrogate authority to themselves. But biblical history teaches us that to do so tends to be catastrophic. Adam and Eve lost their garden by taking the teaching of the tempter as the truth. Cain lost his membership in God's family by murdering his brother. Disobedient mankind, except for Noah's obedient family, was destroyed in the flood. And now the descendants of Noah are going to have their efforts to build interrupted and their fellowship with one another fractured because of their disobedience to the Most High God. Now, our problem with disobedience could be cured if we were to heed the admonition of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, which says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. God tells us that our problem is that we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, just as those at Babel thought that they could make a name for themselves. God tells us that our problems is that our minds are not renewed by the understanding of the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, but that we are still stuck on what we want to do, as were those at Babel who thought that they could avoid geographically populating the planet. God tells us that our problem is that we are not presenting ourselves as sacrifices to Him, but that we have the short-sighted desire to do what we think is best in defiance to His word, as did those who planned at Babel. I was involved this week in an encounter that amused me for several hours, and I still chuckle when I think about it. I'm doing research so that I can present a profitable procedure for selecting a spouse as I plan that topic to be the next on my Friday evening television program once I complete the current curriculum on raising children. A young lady of my acquaintance who is of marrying age came to the church to use one of the computers here for an academic project upon which she was working. I mentioned my research to her and that I have also found an excellent reference to which I plan to refer in my teaching. She asked for the title, and I showed her the book, which is entitled Falling in Love for All the Right Reasons by Dr. Neil Clark Warren. "Ooh," she said, "let me see that book." "Sure," I said as I handed it to her. She quickly turned to the table of contents, and while she was reading, I explained that the book has a listing of the 29 objective measurable dimensions of compatibility. Dr. Warren's thesis is that if prospective spouses possess these qualities to the same degree, they are compatible with one another and should be able to enjoy a happy and successful marriage. If, on the other hand, they are mismatched in any of these 29 dimensions of compatibility, their marriage is in for a rocky time. "I have to read this one chapter," she said. "Sure," I teased her, "but didn't you come here to work on the computer? Why do you want to read a book on getting married?" "Just one chapter," she responded. So I sat in my office and chuckled while she read the chapter. After a few minutes, she brought me the book. "I don't agree with this author," she told me. "I don't think he's correct about this." "Wait a minute," I said. "Are you telling me that you don't think he knows what he's talking about? The guy has a PhD in psychology with a specialty in marriage and family therapy. He's been married for 45 years. He's been a practicing psychologist for 40 years and has successfully matched thousands of people with one another. You have an undergraduate degree, but not in psychology or marriage family therapy. You've never been married, and you have no experience helping anyone pick a mate. How can you say that you disagree with a bona fide expert after reading one chapter in his book?" "Well, it's true that he's very qualified, and I'm not, but I just don't believe that what he says is correct," said the young lady. "Yeah, I got that," I responded, "but why don't you agree with the expert?" "I just don't believe it," said the young lady. Of course, I'm pretty sure I know why she disagrees with the eminently qualified and credentialed Dr. Warren. I believe that she has someone in mind as a potential spouse, and that she knows that she and the young man are mismatched in some way. So when she read the chapter in Dr. Warren's book pertaining to their area of mismatch, the book advised her that they are incompatible with one another because of their differences in this area. Since she wants to pursue the relationship with the young man, and Dr. Warren's book advises her that they are not compatible, she has to reject Dr. Warren's advice in order to justify doing what she wants to do. Dr. Warren's credentials and experience do not weigh as heavily with her as her personal desire to do what she wants to do. Now, the problem that the young lady has with Dr. Warren's book is exactly the same problem that those at Babel had with God, and that we now have with the Bible. Now, each Sunday, as I open this sermon, I reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. So our stated reason for coming to church is that we want to please God by living our lives according to His principles. The fact is that this may not be true. We may actually be like the men of Babel, in that rather than wanting to behave as the Lord's principles instruct us to behave, we really want to do what we want to do. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 4, which says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So now the Bible teaches us that if we want to please God, we have to walk, that is, to live according to the Spirit rather than the flesh. So now what does this actually mean in practical terms? Walking in the flesh means to decide to do the things that please you, whether or not they please God. When you walk in the flesh, the gratification of your physical and emotional desires takes top priority in your life. If an activity is hard, if it takes work, if it takes study, if it's boring, if it's messy, if it doesn't turn you on, if it doesn't stroke your ego, if it makes you look bad or ridiculous, or if it hurts, you won't do it, even if God specifically instructs you to do so. Walking in the flesh is nothing more than following your feelings. Walking in the flesh says, if it feels good, do it. And if it doesn't, don't. Now, walking in the Spirit means to follow the principles of God, even if to do so is hard or boring or messy, or if it doesn't turn you on or stroke your ego, or if the people whom you are serving are not grateful, even if they laugh at you and call you names. Walking in the Spirit is nothing more than following the instructions given in the divinely inspired written word of God. Now, walking in the Spirit may not feel as good as walking in the flesh, but there is an eternal reward for walking in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 12 through 17 tells us, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." So the reward for walking in the Spirit is eternal life. The reward for walking in the Spirit is that you will be considered a child of God on Judgment Day, that your sins will be forgiven because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. The difference between walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit is the difference between immediate gratification and eventual fulfillment. Remember the young lady I was talking about? She may be able to get the young man with whom she is incompatible to propose marriage and to actually marry her. What will be the result? First of all, she will obtain an engagement ring, the admiration of the other girls in her circle of friends, and she will have the exciting experience of executing her wedding plans. She will be queen for a day, wearing the beautiful long white dress, while all of her close friends have to wear the ugly bridesmaid dresses. She will be the center of everyone's attentions, gifts, and congratulations. For a day. Remember, the wedding only lasts one day, and not even a whole day. Actually, just for an afternoon and maybe an evening. Now, once the wedding is over, what happens? Now she will have to deal with the fact that she has married someone with whom she's incompatible. Incompatible people generally cannot maintain close relationships. They generally have a difficult time agreeing with one another because they don't think the same way. When you are dating someone, they may go along with your program for a few hours a week. But when you are married and have to wake up next to the person every day, come home to them every evening, and share your life with them, you may find that they don't make the same effort to please you because now your consistent differences have become old. What was cute before marriage is irritating after marriage. What you could put up with before marriage is infuriating after marriage. She walked in the flesh so that she could have the temporary pleasure of the white dress party and the attention of the crowd. He walked in the flesh so that he could enjoy having sex with her. But now that they are married, they are finding out that they have a spouse that lives in the flesh 24/7 and never walks in the spirit at all. Each of them wants the other to change and begin walking in the spirit, but both of them refuse. Now they're stuck walking in the flesh, and now they begin to realize exactly what incompatible means. Of course, Dr. Warren warned them to follow his principles before they married, but they were too hot to trot to listen to him. Sin in haste, repent at leisure. The men of Babel decided to rebel against God. They decided to discard the instructions of God's Spirit and walk in the flesh, trying to make a name for themselves and disobeying God's command to populate the earth. They had a plan, but it did not take them long to find out that although man has the first say, God has the last say, and God has a way of penalizing us for not following his plan. Genesis chapter 11, verse 5 through 9 tells us God's reaction to their rebellion. The Bible says, "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth." It is not smart to rebel against God. He has more power than you can possibly imagine, and he thinks of really cool things to do to get his way. And one day, God decided to save those of us that he chose from the penalty of the sins that we have committed. God decided to transform himself into a man, a special fellow, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, with a specific mission to sacrifice himself, that is, to die in our place and pay the penalty for the sins that we have committed. God was born as Jesus Christ in a stable in Bethlehem, grew up, living his youth and young adulthood as a carpenter in Nazareth, and then went down to the banks of the Jordan River to be baptized by his cousin John at 30 years of age. After his baptism, God began a teaching and healing ministry throughout the length and breadth of the Palestine. Finally, after 3 years of teaching the multitudes and his disciples, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, and cleansing lepers, God came to his temple in Jerusalem to cleanse it of the works of the flesh that were being done by the religious leaders that ran the establishment. He allowed himself to be rejected by the leaders of the Jewish temple, who, like the men of Babel, wanted to make a name for themselves. Those men sent guards to arrest Jesus Christ, and although Jesus had all power in heaven and earth in his hand, he chose to walk in the spirit rather than in the flesh. Had he chosen to walk in the flesh, he could have easily obliterated those men, but he chose to fulfill the prophecy that he gave by his Spirit to Isaiah Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3 through 8 says, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. Jesus Christ gave himself. They beat him unmercifully with whips in the basement of the fortress Antonia, punctured his skull with a crown of thorns, and then they marched him, battered and bruised, up the Via Della Rosa until they reached the place of a skull that they call Golgotha and Calvary. They found a little hollow spot in God's wrist called the place of Destole, in which there is a canal through which all the nerves connecting his healing hands travel. They took 8-inch Roman roofing nails and drove the nails through God's wrist and into the wood of the cross with a sledgehammer. And at this point, God felt compelled to say something. Since there's no one greater than himself to whom he could appeal, he appealed to himself as he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And as the Spirit said in Isaiah 53, God gave himself on the cross of Calvary. They nailed God's ankles to the cross, raised the cross, and hung him there. From the sixth until the ninth hour, God turned out the sun so that those watching would not see him suffer agonies equal to those that all sinners are destined to suffer, so that there would be no sin for which his sacrifice could not atone. When every sin, when each sin, when all sin, from the very first sin to the last sin, was paid for, he said, "It is finished," and he hung his head on the locks on his shoulder, and he died on the cross. They buried the body that God used to pay for our sins in Joseph's new tomb, and his body stayed in the grave all night Friday night, all day Saturday, and all night Saturday night. But early on Sunday morning, God raised his body from the dead, standing triumphantly on the tomb with all power in heaven and earth in his hands. We know God as Jesus Christ. His history in the New Testament is the exact opposite of the history of Babel. In Jesus Christ, God did not come down to confuse us and drive us apart, but to edify us and bring us together, to seek and to save that which was lost. Let us not be confused, but let us recognize his sacrifice and resolve to walk in his Spirit by the principles given in his word. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you today for this lesson. We thank you for the example of these men who were disobedient and hard-hearted and arrogant. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help us to learn from their example. Help us not to duplicate their mistake, but help us to recognize that you are the potter and that we are the clay, and that you mold us and make us into that which you would have us to be. Now mold us and make us, Lord, into something that you would be pleased with, that we might be able to obey your word, that we might be able to fulfill your wishes, that we might meet you in your kingdom. And now, Lord, we pray traveling mercies on all that are in the house. Take us safely from this place, and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you today that you have allowed us to come in and to talk about your word, to discuss your word, to learn about your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to live our lives in such a way that we walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. Help us, Lord, as we go down from this place to resolve to do as you have instructed us to do, that we might be able, Lord, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, we're praying for Rick, and we're also praying for Carlos Jones, who is Rick's roommate. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would bless him in his situation. We also pray for Courtney, Lord, from whom we have not heard, and we ask you that you would keep him safe from hurt, harm, and danger as well. Pray for Sister Allen and those who are on her list, and we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to bless her family. And we thank you, Lord, for the blessing that you have given Janelle, that she's able to stay in the place where she would want to stay for the next academic year. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless her efforts as she is down there working on her studies, that her work diligently and to do well, that she might be able to continue to grow in her academic prowess, that she might be able to bring her parents home grades with which they will be pleased, that she might have a wonderful summer and go back in the fall and continue her study. Also in prayer for Veronica and Randa, we ask you, Lord, that you would bless them as well. For the Winstons and their restaurant, Lord, we ask you that you would bless them, look in on them, and send some folks by that they might continue to grow in that particular place, help that business that it might grow and prosper. We're also praying for Sister Powell and Sister Daniels that they've asked us to pray for as well. Hello, we thank you that Tony and Denver and Jennifer are doing well and that Denver is growing. We also pray, Lord, for Brother Rodriguez and his family. We ask you that you would bring him home quickly and safely, that he might be able to help his family as they are trying to persevere while he's away. Praying for Brother Tyson as well, Lord. We thank you that he was able to make the trip that he needed to make and that he has come back safely. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless him in his family situation, that he might continue, Lord, to work on that he might continue to improve in that area. We're praying for Paul and for his company in Grand Rapids. We ask you to give him traveling mercies as he drives up and down the dangerous highway. Keep him awake on the road. Let him be able to control his vehicle. And then when he gets to places, we ask you, Lord, that you would bless those presentations that he makes, that the folk who listen might understand and might decide to purchase his products and services. And we ask, Lord, that you give him good technical solutions, that all that he does for other people might make them satisfied and that they might recommend his business to others as well. Pray for Mother Jones, Lord, as she counts down these last 5 Mondays that she has to work. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help her with her health situation, that you would give her strength as she has to deal with those young people and those old people. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless her and let her enjoy these last few weeks. Also praying, Lord, for Mother Luvernia Versa, who's in the nursing home. We ask you that you would bless her and continue to help her to recover from her situation. Praying for Meddy, Lord, and we ask you that you keep her as a good grandmother down there in Atlanta with those young children. Now, Lord, we pray for our television programs and Evangelist Betty Carter Cooney. We ask you, Lord, that you would continue to bless Brother Roscoe George as he recovers from his situation. Help the Conroys, Lord, as they have their various sicknesses that they have to go through as they're doing those things. And we're also praying for Sister Wills. We ask you, Lord, that you would intervene in her situation. Help her to recover from the surgery that she's had recently. Praying for Sister Hudson and for Brother McGill, Lord. We ask that you bless Brother McGill, that you would stabilize his situation so that the doctors can safely administer the medication that they think will reverse that virus that he has in his blood. And Lord, we know that you have all power, that you can step into his case and take care of it, Lord. Pray for Mark, for Dad. We ask you to give him traveling mercies as he goes up and down the dangerous highway, traveling across the country. And we ask you that you bless Marvin as he's moving on to a new position, moving from teaching to administrating out there on the East Coast. And we ask you that you would bless him as well. For Dimitri and Coretta and their family, we ask you to bless their children, Lord. Help them to grow strong and healthy and help them to train them in the way that they should go so that when they get old, they will not depart from it. And we ask you to bless the marriages of those whom they have asked us to pray for. And we ask you, Lord, that you would make it so that those marriages would be strong, and that they would stay together, that they would be able to meet one another, have a meeting of the minds, and do well with one another. Now we pray for the Fullers this morning, Lord. You know the depths of their pain and their bereavement, and we ask you, Lord, that you would just go with them and stand by them. They have a trying week in front of them, and we ask you, Lord, that you would bless them, that you would give them strength, that you would give them that which they need to understand and to go through this situation. And Lord, we pray for the store and for Angela and for all of the family. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give them an uplifted heart, that they might recognize that you are in control, that you rule and super rule the universe, that they might bend their will in submission to your will. And Lord, we pray for the young men and the young women who are living life on the streets. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless them, that you would have something happen in their mind that might make them able to understand what you would have them to do. Help them to come in from the cold, and help them to come in to your marvelous light, that they might fall out with the wicked ways of this world, begin to live a profitable life in your sight. Come crying, what must I do to be saved? Now we pray, Lord, also for Sister Morgan. We're very glad to see her today, and we ask you that you would bless all of hers in her family, bless her home, bless all that have to do with her. Keep her safe as we go down from this place. We pray for the Webbs who could not make it today, but we ask you that you would be with them, go with them and stand by them and all that they have asked us to pray for. Bless Dr. Allen, Lord, at the university as he struggles with the issues there, and help his new situation to turn into something that would be wonderful. Continue to help him to grow his new nonprofit corporation, and give him the information that he needs that he might be able to make the convincing argument that will sway people's minds in the position that he would have them to go. Lord, we pray for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for our armed forces overseas. We ask you that you bless, that you would keep the bombs and the bullets away from them and bring them home safely, that their families might enjoy them. And Lord, we pray for the salvation of our families and our friends. And we ask you, Lord, that you would just bless us. We also pray for those, as we have already prayed, who are in this neighborhood, who are growing up in an environment that may not be of the best. Help them, Lord, to get their minds stayed on you, that they might be able to fall out with the wicked ways of this world and come crying, what must I do to be saved? Now, Lord, we pray for JJ, and we ask you that you would give him a good week in school this week. Help him to have a retentive mind, that he might just be able to remember all that the teachers have to say, and that he will be able to give them the information back when test time comes. And Lord, as we have already prayed for Sister Morgan, we pray for her again, and we pray for the Lees who are here today. We thank you that they were in the neighborhood and decided to drop by. We ask you, Lord, that something would be said or that would be done that has helped them today. And we ask you that you would keep them safe as they go down from this place this week. For the McClures, Lord, we ask you that you bless them. They have the responsibilities that they have, and we ask you to bless them as they raise their children, one here and one there. But we ask you that you would give them the strength that they need to do the things that need to be done in their family. Lord, we pray for Rick, and we ask you, Lord, that you would help him as he has to make decisions and as he has to order his life. And we ask that you'd order his steps in the way that you would have them to go. Bless Paul, Lord, as he goes to and fro. Keep him safe from hurt, harm, and danger, and bring him back to us at the appointed time, because we enjoy his company and love to see him coming. We pray for Brother Harris, Lord, and we ask you that you would continue to help him to guide the young men that he is working with in his school. And we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to give him the strength and the power that he needs to provide the discipline that they need to learn the art that they're trying to learn. Keep him safe as he travels up and down the dangerous highway, and allow him to do his work effectively as he talks to those young people and is able to convince them to tell the truth about what they have done. And Lord, once again, we pray for the Fullers. We ask you to bless them. We know their hearts are broken today, but we ask you, Lord, that you would just go with them and stand by them, prop them up on every leaning side, help them in their situation. And Lord, we just ask you that you just bless all that they are concerned about, bless their family. And Lord, I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life. I ask you that you would bless her as she goes to and fro trying to help folk, that you would give her that which she needs to be a good supervisor over there, that folk might continue to come to her for good solutions to their problems, both business and personal. Help her, Lord, as they have their little Bible study group over there, that she might be able to lead them in the way that they go as well. Now, Lord, bless the little place. We thank you for the place that you have given us here, these toys that we have to play with, this word that you have given us to preach, and all of the things that go with this place. We just thank you for it. We want you to know that we love you because you first loved us, and we recognize that all power in heaven and earth is in your hand. And that we just ask you, Lord, that you would be on our side. Go with us and stand by us in all that we do this week as we go down from this place. But now give us traveling mercies as we travel a dangerous highway, and bring us back as we are at the appointed time, safe and happy, with the glorious testimony of your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. And Lord, we thank you for all these things. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Let us walk by the Spirit this week as we go down from this place. Jesus Christ died on the cross that we might have a right to the tree of life. And in his death, he has provided us with the Spirit, so that we can understand the will of God and do it as we resolve to do so. So let us have a new resolve this week to do as the Lord tells us to do, not to be rebellious like the men of Babel, but to be obedient to the doctrine of God. Let us remember all that Jesus Christ has done for us, that we might have this opportunity to serve God. And let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest with and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, amen. All right.